Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. And welcome to you who are tuning in either from home or you're in the activity room. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad that you're here. My name is Tyler. I'm the associate pastor here. And we are continuing our series called On Course. And there was a moment that I was reminded of this morning. Earlier on in the pandemic, the staff at this church come together every week to talk about the week and to pray. And there was one challenge that our youth pastor gave us early on in this pandemic that just came to my mind today. And it was that, what are we going to look like when this pandemic is over? What are our lives going to look like? What is this church going to look like when this is over, when we reach that new normal? And I think this entire series, On Course, has been addressing that issue. When we're not paying attention to the things that are going on in our lives, there are certain areas in our lives, like finances, like prayer, that can go off course. Next week, we'll actually be talking about our emotions. So I hope that you tune into that. Pastor Ed will be leading us, and I'm really looking forward to that. And this morning, we're talking about our thought life, our minds. And I want to start off with this question, which I think will terrify you. And here's the question. What would happen if you thought out loud? What would that be like? Let's say all of your thoughts just became audible to the people around you, say for a day or a week or a month. What would that be like? Because if you're like me, and I think you are like me in some ways, if you're like me, you know that there is a whole world of you in your mind. There's a whole bunch of you who you are in your mind that no one else sees. Maybe even people outside only see about 10% of you, but the rest of you is all in your mind. Now, here's the question. What if that entire world of your mind, the world of who you are, came out? What would it be like if you thought out loud? Would the people around you discover who you really are? Would they discover what you really think of them? Would they discover that you keep all of the colorful language to yourself? What would they discover about you if you thought out loud? Now, there's some good news, and that's we're all in the same boat together. That question makes me as uncomfortable as it makes you. But the bad news is that's not a good place to stay. And in fact, Scripture tells us that we can do better, that we can renew our minds, that we can renew our thoughts, renew our inner selves. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. And it's very interesting that we don't spend more time talking about getting our minds on course. We talk about getting our actions on course, getting our act together. We rarely talk about the world of our minds. And that's interesting because you will spend 100% of your life in your mind. Your entire life is spent in your mind. Your mind is kind of like the user interface with the world. Everything you ever think, everything you ever do, everything you ever want is all filtered through your mind. And that can be a good thing, because if your mind is on course, your life is on course, but it can also be a very negative thing as well. If your mind is focused on something that is sin, if your mind is focusing on something that is destructive, your actions are sure to follow. So if you want to get your life on track, a good place to start is in the mind. And I'm talking to anyone. If you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, if you believe in some other religion, everyone can get their lives on course by getting their minds on course. But the Bible teaches that our minds not only have significance for today, not only have significance for our lives, but our minds actually have eternal significance. So this is what we're going to do this morning. I broke off this talk into three sessions. One is we're going to look at the problem of the mind. According to Scripture, what is the problem that is happening in our mind? Secondly, we're going to look at the solution for the mind according to the Bible, and then we're going to look at how we can put these principles into practice. So first, the problem of the mind. And this is going to be a little bit bleak. So here I am warning you right now, this is not going to look good. Things do not look good for you and me in our minds. Here is what Jesus teaches about our thought life, about our minds. This is a portion in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. This is a portion of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. He gets on the side of a hill, and he preaches a sermon, and it's one of the most well-known teachings from Jesus. And this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 27. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Right here, Jesus is referring to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know what the Ten Commandments say. You know that they say, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit sexual sin against your spouse. You know that, right? He's telling his audience. And the audience looks around and they say, well, yeah, I know that. Did you know that? Yeah, you knew that. I know that. Have you ever done that? No, neither have I. Okay, we're good. Have you done it? Okay, no, none of us have done that so far. Okay, none of us have committed adultery, Jesus. What's your point? And then he continues and he says, "You shall not commit adultery," verse 28, "but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So he says, hey, if you're just asking whether or not you have committed the act of adultery, you've missed the point. Because the action comes out of our minds. The sin begins in the mind. If we aren't actually doing the sin in our actions, we aren't actually committing adultery, but we are entertaining it and we are delighting in it in our minds, we've already committed the sin. Jesus is saying, you've missed the point of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, because that sin begins in the mind. And that sin is extremely serious, as Jesus goes on to say. Let's take a look at verse 29. It says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus is telling us here that our minds actually have us hellbound. And he's saying that we should take this very, very seriously. We should take it so seriously, in fact, that we would be willing to remove the tools of the mind if it meant, meaning our minds wouldn't be drawn into sin. Our eyes, our arm, those parts of the body that are drawing us into sin, these things are simply tools of the mind. And Jesus is saying, you should be willing to get rid of these tools rather than let your mind bring you to sin, rather than your mind draw you into hell. So that's the problem. The problem is sin isn't our actions only. Sin begins in the mind. And many of us have mistakenly believed that since none of our sin-filled actions have found its way into the real world, we have mistakenly believed that that means that we're without sin. In fact, many people will think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, I've never actually committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I've never done anything truly bad. So, I mean, I'm not really a sinner. I'm fine, and I don't need a savior. But Jesus teaches us in this passage that he looks deeper than that. It's not just the actions. We have a whole thought world of sin. And that's a huge problem. In fact, it gets even worse than this. It gets even bleaker than this, if you can believe that. Take a look at what this passage tells us about the state of our minds. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. Get this. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Okay, get this. The scripture here is telling us that the mind governed by the flesh, that is, your natural mind, the mind you were born with, the mind that has nothing to do with God, the mind that does not submit to Scripture, does not submit to Christ, is not a follower of Christ, your natural mind, which is governed by you, does not submit to God's law, and in fact, it cannot submit to God's law. And since it cannot submit to God, it cannot please God. So here's the dire straits that you and I are in. We are born with minds that pull us towards sin and cannot please God. Now, you might find that completely unbelievable. You might be thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person, and, well, I know some good people in my life, and, I mean, they do such good things, and I'm sure God must be pleased with them. They don't believe in Christ. They don't follow after him, but they do good things. Isn't God pleased with them? And this scripture teaches us that no. Our minds that are governed by our own flesh does not please God. There will always be some other motivation other than honoring God, other than giving God due glory and due praise. There will always be some other motivation for our good deeds if our minds are governed by the flesh, by our natural selves. We cannot, our minds cannot in their natural state, our minds cannot please God. That's devastating. The scripture actually describes for us what this darkened mind, what this mind governed by the flesh looks like. Take a look at what it says in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. It says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." The author of this passage is telling Christians, hey, look. There's a new way for you to think. There's a new way for you to live. And it doesn't look like your previous self. Those people who do not follow after Christ, who have not given their lives to God, those people have futile thinking. Futile thinking. Their minds are governed by the flesh. They have these natural minds that have futile thinking. Now, what is that? Well, you can just imagine what futile thinking is. Futile thinking is when you have thinking that does not promote your eternal well-being. Sure, your thinking might promote your well-being for your life from life to death, and you may in fact have a very successful life with futile thinking. But if you gather all of life together, including eternal life, futile thinking takes you nowhere but hell, nowhere but destruction. And this passage tells us what exactly futile thinking looks like, and it involves three things. Futile thinking, the mind governed by the flesh, can't believe spiritually, can't see spiritually, and can't feel spiritually. That's what this passage is going to tell us next. First, we can't believe spiritually. Look at what it says in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So those with this natural mind are darkened in their understanding. They're ignorant of the things of Christ. They can't believe. They can't believe in the God of love. They can't believe in his mercy. They can't believe the gospel. They cannot believe the scripture. They can't believe. They are darkened in their understanding. That is futile thinking. But not only can they not believe, they cannot see. It says that they are separated from the life of God. They cannot see the life of God, the living God. They cannot see his love. They cannot experience his mercy. They cannot experience what he has done in creation, nor what he has done on the cross. They cannot see the beauty and wonder and glory of God. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are unable to see God. And finally, they are unable to feel. That's what the last part of this verse 18 says. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They are unable to feel spiritually. What does that mean? Well, that means that they cannot experience the guilt and shame of sin. They cannot feel that sin is killing them. They cannot feel that sin is ugly, it's rubbish, it's trash. They can't feel it. They can't feel it, that is, until it's too late. If you're a guitarist, you have hardened fingertips. You have calloused fingertips. In fact, you've got to work on these fingertips so that they're nice and calloused so that you can play the strings without pain. And that's a good thing when you're playing guitar. But it's a terrible thing when you are leaning against a stovetop, because by the time you recognize that you are burning, it is far too late and your calloused fingertips are burned right off. And it's the same thing with a calloused heart. By the time we recognize that the sin that we've been committing, that the sin that we've been following after for our whole lives, by the time we recognize that it's destructive, it is far too late. We can't believe, we can't see, and we can't feel with our darkened hearts. And it leads to a downward spiral of sin. That's what verse 19 says. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So this darkened understanding leads to this downward spiral, this lifetime of sin. Okay, let me bring it back a little bit. Who do you think I was describing that whole time? Was that someone else that I was describing? Did you have in your mind someone who perfectly followed that description? Because let me tell you, what I just described is you and me without God. That's us. That's the problem with our minds. We are born with this futile thinking, and we know it's true. Let's go back to that first question. What would it be like if we thought out loud? And I'm sure if that happened for any amount of time, we would realize that what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19, it's all too true. We are darkened in our understanding. We can't believe, we can't feel, we can't see, and our minds are cesspools of sin. So what do we do about that? Are we stuck? I mean, think about it. If I'm right, and the mind is your user interface with the world, then how on earth are you supposed to use your mind to change your mind? You can't do it. It's circular reasoning. You just can't use your own mind to change your mind. If you really can't believe, can't see, can't feel spiritually, how are you supposed to get out of that vicious cycle? We need something beyond merely our minds to please God, to follow after Him. And that's the solution for the mind that we'll be going to now. We've talked about the problem of the mind, and now we need the solution for the mind, because it's not hopeless. Take a look at what it says in this passage here, Romans 8, verses 5 to 6. It says this, it recaps all of what we've already talked about, but it gives us some new information. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, with that darkened understanding, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This verse recaptures for us what we've already talked about. The mind governed by the flesh is death. It's futile in its thinking. It's darkened in its understanding. It cannot believe God. It cannot believe the gospel. It cannot feel shame for sin. But that's not where we have to stay. The mind that is governed by the Spirit is life. If we are the governors of our own minds, that leads to nowhere but death. But we need a new governor, and that governor is the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, when we give our lives over to Him, He gives us new desires, He gives us new hopes, He gives us new wants, and He gives us, yes, a new mind. And we can start to take up the fight of renewing our mind. Without the Spirit's power, we have no hope, no chance. But with the Holy Spirit, we are given an altogether new power, and we can begin to renew our minds. And not only can we do this, we are commanded to do this. Take a look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 to 2. It says this, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I'm sure many of you who are listening in and watching in the activity room, you know this by heart. This is telling us that in response to Christ, in response to all that He has done for us on the cross, in response to His forgiveness, we should give our lives over to Him. And verse 2 follows up by saying what that looks like. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's telling us here that we have a new power from the Spirit of God that we can renew our minds. We are no longer a slave to what our mind thinks. If our mind wants us to go in one direction, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to go in another direction. We are no longer a slave to the way our minds naturally work. We can actually step outside of our minds to change our minds by the power of God. This is an altogether new power given to those who are in Christ. It's wonder enough that we can think, but the scriptures tell us that we can actually think about what we're thinking about, and not only that,
we can change the way we think, we can change our thought life with the power of God's Spirit. It seems to me that finally, the biology and the science behind the mind is finally catching up with Scripture. I'm no neuroscientist, but I read a book leading up to this sermon. It's called Switch On Your Brain. And the author of this book argues both biblically and scientifically that you can renew your mind. Because there is a prevailing view out there that the mind you have is just the mind you have. Deal with it. If you are born this way, there's nothing that you can do to change it. If you are born with some addiction of the mind of some kind, or born with a certain way of living, then you cannot change it. But the Scriptures tell us that that's not the case, that we have a completely new power by the power of God to change. And this book, in fact, tells us a little bit of what that looks like. So here's kind of what's happening in the mind when you are doing really anything. When you receive a stimulus, like, for instance, the stimulus of hunger, what happens is that hunger sends off neurons in your mind, right? And these neurons will lead you towards a certain action. And this usually promotes our good, because we feel the stimulus of hunger, and then neurons fire, and then we respond by eating. This usually goes in our favor, but often it goes against us. For instance, we can get the stimulus of seeing someone who is successful, certain neurons fire, and it causes us to feel envy. We can look at someone who's very attractive, certain neurons fire, and it causes us to feel lust and think lustful thoughts. Now, the problem with that is, the more and more we give in to that behavior, the more and more that we let that stimulus lead to that behavior, the wider that neural pathway gets. So at the start, it might just be a road, but then it becomes a highway, and then it becomes like a rail station. And the more and more we give into that behavior, the more difficult it is to resist that behavior. This is how addictions happen. Addictions happen when our minds are just so hardwired that it becomes almost impossible to resist that neural pathway. Whenever we see that person or whenever we do that action, it always results in a certain behavior. But thanks be to God that this can also happen in reverse. When we resist that action, when we resist that outcome, when we go against what our mind is telling us that we need to do, that neural pathway goes from being a highway back to a road to a dirt path and eventually gone. It takes work. It's not easy, but it's not impossible either. With the power of the Holy Spirit on your side, you can day in, day out, make the decisions that will cause those neural pathways to shorten and shorten and shorten. Now, I know many people who have prayed about their addiction, and God has miraculously changed their mind overnight. And praise be to God for that. And yet, sometimes God works through ordinary means. He works extraordinarily through ordinary means, which means fighting day in, day out, to resist those thoughts in the mind that would pull us away from Christ. Here's the thing. You are no longer a slave to your mind. I know it might feel hopeless. I know you might feel like that addiction is never going away. But I'm telling you, by the power of God, you have a power beyond just your mental capacity. God will give you the strength. He will give you what you need to overcome. Your mind might say, I need drugs. Your mind might say, I need sex. I need lust. I need anger. I need rage. Your mind might be telling you that day in, day out. And you might surrender and say, I can't do anything about that. My mind is just my mind. I can't do anything. If that's my sinful mind, then that's what it is. And you've got to flush that lie down the toilet. It's not true. You have the power in the Spirit of God to overcome the stronghold of your mind. You can do it with God's help. It's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. You can fight that addiction. You can fight the sin in your mind. It's not easy, but with the power of God, it is far from impossible. So how can we renew our minds? This is just a very broad 3-step process in order to begin the fight to renew your mind. Step one is the most important step, and it's one that I hope you don't miss. Step one is, be filled by the Spirit of God. If you're by yourself, if you're just trying to do this with the power of your own mind, of your own faculties, you will not be able to do it. And you will not please God in the process. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you gain a new power, a new spiritual power to overcome even your thought life. So how do you know if you are filled by the Spirit of God? Well, here's the way that you can find out. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that He is your Savior? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation? And do you believe that Jesus bought that salvation when He died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that on the third day, Jesus rose again, showing His power over sin and death and the enemy? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in His word? Do you believe in all that Jesus has taught? If your answer to these questions is yes, you are filled by the Spirit of God. You have the power. Yes, you do. You have the power to overcome the fear, the anxiety, the lust, the temptations that are prevalent in your mind. You have the power. That's step one. Be filled by the Spirit of God. Step two is declare war. Declare war on that stronghold in your mind. Lean on the Spirit, read the Scriptures, and let them reveal to you where in your mind you are going wrong, where you are astray. You probably know right now what you need to declare war on. You need to make a mental switch and say, that part of my thought life, that part of my thought world, that has no place in me anymore. That's the old me. That's the me that's governed by the flesh. But the me governed by the Spirit, no, no, no. I'm going to resist that sin in my thought life. I would love for you to make this outright. I would love for you to get a piece of paper and draw up a contract to yourself or a covenant to yourself in the sight of God, saying, I will declare war on blank. And fill in the blank. We need to declare war on those strongholds of sin in our minds. That's step two. And step three is, not surprisingly, fight the war. Fight the war. Tooth and nail. Pray. Ask God for help. Ask God for spiritual power. Ask Him to help you in this fight. Avoid those triggers that lead to those behaviors. If there's a certain person or a certain smell or a certain set of friends or a certain company that leads you to whatever, avoid those things. Flee them. Get them out of your life. Again, just like Jesus said, it is better to get rid of these things than to be drawn into hell. Find an accountability partner. Give that person permission to follow up with you and be honest with them and tell them where your struggles are and where you want to change and how you need help. Fight the war. And this might mean making daily, hourly, minutely, even second by second decisions that pull yourself away from what your flesh wants and towards what the Holy Spirit wants. And more you do this, the more you will be able to do it. At first, it might seem like an impossible task, but the Holy Spirit will give you power and give you strength to persevere and continue to win the battle. It is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. So here's the takeaway I'm hoping that you'll get. I want you to be able to fill in this blank. If you are filled by the Spirit of God, if you believe in Christ, I want you to fill in this blank right now. Today, I declare war on blank. What stronghold is in your mind that is keeping you away from what Christ wants? What sinful addiction is keeping you away from a life that is more pleasing to God? But I want to leave on this encouraging note, because you need to hear this, I'm sure. After a sermon about your thought life, I'm sure all of us are feeling right now, I fall completely short. And you're right. You do. And I do. But there is no amount of sin in your mind that could ever happen in your mind that Jesus Christ hasn't forgiven on the cross. And there's no amount of sin, there's no grade of sin that you could ever get to that Jesus will not forgive you from. So today, let us come to the altar and let us say, Jesus, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you that even the sins in my thought life, are covered by the cross. And God, give me new power. Give me new power to overcome these sinful addictions. Friends, we always talk about how Jesus overcomes strongholds. He overcomes the stronghold of sin, of death, of Satan, the enemy. He overcomes the strongholds of all the powers in this world. And another stronghold that Christ will overcome is the stronghold of your mind. Would you ask now with me for new power from the Holy Spirit to overcome the thoughts, the sinful thoughts that are in your mind even now? Would you pray with me? Let's ask God. Heavenly Father, thank you that whatever sin I've committed, either in action or in thought, is covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered by your Son. And thank you that as I believe in him, I am saved and I don't have to worry about going hellbound, Lord, because I trust in you. And Lord, I also know that you give strength, you give power to overcome these sins that are in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, would you give us new strength to take up the fight? Would you allow us to be able to identify those things that are in our minds that need to go? Those sinful thought patterns, those sinful behaviors, Lord, would you help us to identify them and to begin the fight? But Lord, we know we fight this battle from a position of strength because we are forgiven, we are loved, and we are empowered by your Spirit. God, be with us now. Help us, I pray, in this fight. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.